Okay, I'm going to start chapter 9, which is one of my favorite chapters. And just somehow or other, I really struggled through the last chapters, but we'll see what we can do. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, Text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sutta Uvacha. Iti Vita Pajadrohat Sarvadharma Vivitsaya. Tato Vinashanam Pragad Yatra Deva Vratopatat. Sutta Goswami said, being afraid for having killed so many subjects on the battle of Kurukshetra, Yudhisthira went to the scene of the massacre. There Bhishma Dev was lying on a bed of arrows. About to pass away. Purport. In this 9th chapter, as it is willed by Lord Sri Krishna, Bhishma Dev will impart instructions to King Yudhisthira on the subject of occupational duties. Bhishma Dev will also offer his last prayer to the Lord on the verge of passing away from this mortal world and thus become liberated from the bondage of further material engagements. Bhishma Dev was endowed with the power of leaving his material body at will, and his lying down on the bed of arrows was his own choice. This passing away of the great warrior attracted the attention of all the contemporary elites, and all of them assembled there to show their feelings of love, respect, and affection for the great soul. Om Gyanati Murandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Taksurunmulatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakada Mayam Dadati Sapadantikam Manchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Shindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Ghor Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Moscow. I'm at Shanti Shakti, a very, very beautiful place, hosted by my disciple Ananda Govardhan. And one thing I can say is they really know how to heat the buildings. Inside, you know, you're wearing a t-shirt. It feels quite comfortable. Little snow outside now. Well, I'm on my way back to the West, and I think the timing of the Sunday class works because it's in the morning and I'm fresh and I'm chanting, and I hope we'll really pick up our Sangha. That's been going on, I think, for 10 years. And I really skipped ahead to this chapter. I don't know why the Queen's Prayers of Queen Kunti. I got so disjointed with traveling and things like that, but it's a wonderful story. The whole Bhagavatam is a wonderful story. And remember, we're in the discussion, which will go to the end of the chapter, of the sages of Namasharanya asking about Maharaj Prickett, And they asked three things. You know, he was glorious in his birth. It's so interesting. He was glorious in his life and he's glorious in his death. And they're going to explain that because it's the sages in Namasharanya are asking about the history of the Bhagavatam. After Sutta Goswami explained to them that, you know, this is the where Krishna has appeared when knowledge and religion has left the planet. And remember, the sages of Namasharanya are specifically at Namasharanya to counteract Kali Yuga. And what is it? Bhurijan said, the sacrifice is the mark of a sage, and it's what makes one a sage. And so they're there and they're having this concern. They ask the question and the answer comes, the Bhagavatam. And Sutta answers that, you know, he was there, he heard it and realized it. And they want to hear about the story of the Bhagavatam and its manifestation first from Vyasadeva, who edits the Vedas into the Bhagavatam, then the dissemination to Sukadeva, his son, and the disciplic succession, kind of, I don't know, disciplic succession, and then he lightens Maharaj Prakrit as a great king. So we get to the part about his birth, and it's not a literary advice, I don't know what you can call it, but very interesting, because the Bhagavatam is about Krishna. Krishna's introduced because he saves Maharaj Prakrit in the womb. And then we're kind of brought in historically to a mini Mahabharata, because it's the end of the war, and we're seeing Krishna leaving. And as we're seeing Krishna leaving, we're seeing the essence of the Bhagavatam, which is Nashta Priyeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaha. Sevaha, the service to the Bhagavat. The book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat. The book Bhagavat speaks about the person Bhagavat. And the person Bhagavat, the book Bhagavat tells about the person Bhagavat or the devotee. And the person Bhagavat, a devotee, speaks about the book Bhagavat. So we're seeing the essence, and that's the relationship between God and his devotee. That is the ultimate essence, is our relationship with God. And relationship means in a particular rasa or humor. And the ultimate reality is rasa vaisaha. The ultimate reality is that rasa, is that exchange with God. And that's ultimately what exists. In Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, what ultimately exists is an intense exchange of love, which is not an unreasonable conception of reality based on our experience in the world that the highest pleasure is love. So why should it not exist in its ultimate source? And that's what the Bhagavatam says. And it's going to show you what that looks like, what that rasa, what that prema looks like, and what the goal of life, what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And that's what the Bhagavatam's about. So we're getting both the history of the Bhagavatam, how it was written, and the subject of the Bhagavatam, what it was about. And so we're seeing that as Krishna is leaving, and it'll go for quite a few chapters. Krishna leaving, then how the residents of Dwarka felt, then how the residents of Hastinapur feel when he's leaving, how the residents of Dwarka feel when he's coming. If we can just focus on this, we want love, and the highest love is the love in God's heart, which he puts in the heart of the devotee. What that must feel like. Any sentiment we have of some affection has a sense of pleasure. And This is the God's pleasure. So this is the infinite pleasure. And sometimes I think we're only devotees because somewhere along the line, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, God has given us a drop, just a drop of that love. And a drop of that love will make us seek that as our goal for the rest of our lives. So we're seeing that exchange, and now we're not only seeing the love of the devotee for Krishna, now we're seeing the love of Krishna for his devotee. So when you see the residents of Vrindavan or see any great devotee, they're not only feeling love for Krishna, but they're feeling intense love from Krishna. And he makes that known in so many ways. And here, he makes it known because when the story is, and we're reading this right now, Maharaj Yudhisthira is devastated. Bodhi is soft-hearted. He's devastated, even though he won the war. But to the victor goes the spoils. But the spoils is tainted with the blood of his own relatives. And as Arjuna predicted, the very people that you want to enjoy the spoils with are now gone. And what to speak of the guilt that he's feeling. And not only the guilt, but the existential confusion when bad things happen to good people. And there was no one more righteous than him. And the Shastric injunction is that righteousness leads to auspiciousness, and sometimes it's just hard to understand. It's just hard to understand. I'm dealing, you know, with one friend who is, I could say he's dying of cancer. And I call him every day. And I can just see the tribulations. You know, how God wants everything. Because we're meant for God. Just the body wants everything from its parts. God wants everything from us. And only when we give everything will we become happy. So it's such a struggle. It's such a struggle. And what death does is take away any last vestige that we have control. And therefore are the enjoyers of the world. Because when you have no control, you can't enjoy the world. Because enjoyment means the world moves according to your desire. And when you can't have any sense of control, it's hard to enjoy. Think of those. I just saw somehow a beautiful video. I was very, very impressed. Somehow someone sent it to me of Shivaram Swami. It's like a 7-minute addressing the refugee crisis in Hungary. And it was such a beautiful, really so impressive. And he began to tell him that he himself was a refugee. His father was a freedom fighter, and they had to flee the country after the Russian Revolution. They wound up in Austria, and they were just knocking on doors for people just to give them some shelter. His father with his family. And then the video of him and the devotees, him personally, going down with his, you know, to see at the train station to see the refugees and distribute prasadam and do kirtan and, hand out candies to the children or just some way reciprocate. It was very beautiful and very moving. And he talked philosophically about how it's our duty to do so. But those people are just completely uprooted. No, they had no control of their lives. And we'd actually, but anyway, it's hard to understand sometimes. It really is. Because we're so conditioned to think that enjoyment is control and fulfilling our personal desires rather than changing our consciousness. We feel that happiness has to do with getting things more than how we feel. And of course, the disclaimer I'll say is that we do get things, but to change how we feel. But getting things is not happy. It's how we feel is happy. And God wants to bring us to that point. And it's very complex what we need. We can't see. Our entanglement is just so deep and so subtle. You know, and we function on a certain level like that. Even in our service, we use our natures. God allows us to use our natures. But at death, everything fails. Even our natures, our identity, we have to give up. But it's very confusing to see how good people suffer. And just trying to project ourselves as the supreme and how we would make everyone happy, but we wouldn't be able to. Changing consciousness has to come from a person. If you're God and you just change things around people, you don't change their hearts. So the plan is very complex. But Yudhisthira was just devastated because sometimes it's just too overwhelming. And it's overwhelming that now you're the king at the expense of the ones whom you love. And you just try to do good. So he went to Krishna and then he went to Vyasadeva. They couldn't satisfy them. Savasya chahamiti sani vishto matasmitir gyanam apon. Krishna is situated in everyone's heart. From him comes intelligence, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So somehow or other, Krishna didn't answer his question because he wanted Yudhisthira to go to his grandfather to satisfy his grandfather and to glorify him in front of the assembly of all the great sages that were assembled there on the battlefield to witness his passing away. So God has love for us. And actually, the world is moving around us out of love. Parent punishes the child out of love. It's just that Krishna is just focused on changing our hearts and doing what is necessary to do that. And we may think sometimes, oh, I could do it better if I'm God, but... But anyway, so now he's come there, and is passing away because he's a mystic. He can leave at will. It's attracting the great sages. And they came there to show their love, respect, and affection for the great soul. who is getting the opportunity to pass away at the auspicious moment. Tata te bratara sarve sadashrai swarna bhushitai andhagacham ritai vipra vyasadom yadayastata. At that time, all his brothers followed him on beautiful chariots drawn by first-class horses decorated with golden ornaments. With them were Vyasa and rishis like Domya, the learned priests of the Pandavas and others. You know, sometimes I travel in modern cities and see the buildings they put up, these tall skyscrapers with the glass. And, you know, you could really see that the quality of life really doesn't improve. You just look at the aesthetics. Even when you walk around Vrindavan, you know, somehow or other, they would put up buildings and people would be engaged as craftsmen. And the aesthetic, the environment would have such an effect on consciousness. The whole environment was uplifting consciousness. Imagine what Vrindavan looked like hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I mean, you sacrifice the cars, the roads, the, you know, all the modern things, but what do you get? This pristine, untouched, organic environment with a river that's flowing so clean and forceful and what that must have been like to actually live. You know, when I was in Vrindavan in the early days, we could still swim in the Jamuna. It flowed very rapidly near the Parikram path. It flowed very rapidly near the Parikram path, and we used to dive in. And how beautiful that was. And the Parikram road was still a dirt road. And there weren't so many cars. There were no cars. One car in Vrindavan, one phone in there's certain beauty in a natural environment. It's more in goodness. Even the architecture and vastu, the everything was just so pleasing to the mind. And spiritual life became so much... Spiritual life became so much easier. So much easier. I wrote a paper, Environment on Consciousness. And it's such a science how the shape of the environment, I'm talking about the forms, the taste, the smells, the feel, the sounds, were in particular modes or shapes that would mold your mind in the same way. And it was in goodness. Cleanliness is the object of cleanliness is the object of sight and goodness. And when things are clean and uncluttered, it has a tremendous impact on the consciousness. So your whole environment had this incredible impact on consciousness. And when you're in the right environment, it makes it so much easier to meditate. Vrindavan had a very quiet place, except for some katha that went on with some speakers, Giriraj Swami, sitting up early. Actually, where I am here in Moscow, too, I'm about 15 minutes from the airport, so it's just outside the outer circle. It's kind of like a gated community, and it's quite quiet and... But the quality of air, everything. Remember when I came to Croatia and we flew in and I was looking down and you can see the bottom. Once, you know, when the plane was going down, it passed over a little river. You could see the bottom of the river from the plane. Crystal clear water. You know, and I, you know, very frankly, I mean, this cancer epidemic, you know, it's getting such a high percentage of people. And a lot has to do with the environment. And not just physically, but what it does to the mind and how modern life puts you in anxiety, and how modern life, increasingly so, doesn't even supply us with the basic necessities of where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, what our occupation was, what our spiritual path is. People's minds, they don't even get the foundational things. You know, they have to worry about so many things that were automatically supplied in the proper society. In fact, one friend of mine who's an economist said that 90% of all human problems are solved if you're born and die in the same place. The whole question of medical care at the end of your life, housing, so many things are just solved, you know, by that one thing, economically, if you actually think about it. The cost of uprooting yourself and finding a place and, you know, just so many things. I'm saying this because I'm looking at just the class of chariots, first class horses decorated with golden ornaments. Just the way people moved was so pleasing. Bhagavan api viprashe ritena sadhananjaya satavya rochita nipa kubera eva guyakad. O sage among the Brahmins, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, also followed, seated on a chariot with Arjuna. Thus, King Yudhisthira appeared very aristocratic, like Kuvera, surrounded by his companions, the Guyakas. So now Krishna came with Arjuna, and then Yudhisthira. Purport, Lord Sri Krishna wanted the Pandavas to be present before Bhishma Dev in the most aristocratic order so they might be pleased to see them happy at the time of his death. So Bhishma Dev, he had some relationship. And love is natural. That's why there's reciprocation. Like a child asking for his mother for something, or the cowherd boy saying, Krishna, Krishna, you are Dushta Bharana, you are the destroyer of the wicked. We're hungry, give us food. It's not selfishness. It's on the platform of love. And when there's love, there is reciprocation. It's natural. So, Bhishma Dev, it's natural. This was his nephew who suffered so much. It's natural that at the end of his life, he wanted to see him established. It's beyond material, or it doesn't interfere with the spiritual, because these were all relationships in relationship to the service of God. And within those relationships, there's so many exchanges that are required in those relationships, so they become connected to God. It's not that you have to become advanced, not love your children, not love your wife, to become advanced because they're attachments. No. It's within your service, these things are actually required. And they're natural. Even the love between God, his devotees, between his devotees, these things are natural. Kuvera is the richest of all the demigods, and herein Yudhisthira appeared like him. For the procession, along with Sri Krishna, was quite appropriate to the royalty of King Yudhisthira. So he was the king now. And we know that whether they were attached or not, it was the duty of the king to have and exhibit the accoutrements of power. And the accoutrements of power are wealth and women. And it was appropriate because his job was to rule the citizens, and that is best done when the citizens follow out of respect. And there's a great connection between respect and Aishwarya. In the Bhagavatam, when the cowherd boys are playing with Krishna, I always remember this, then there's one verse where Sutta Goswami says, and Krishna, after so much rasa, so much friendly dealings, and Krishna is otim protum. He is the horizontal and vertical threads that support the whole universe. And then in the purport commentary, Madhvacharya says that dasyam, or servitude, is the pot by which all other relationships with Krishna are held. And that dasya is inspired by Aishwarya. So the king inspires servitude from the citizens by Aishwarya. Vishvani patitam bhumau divyaschutam ivamaram prenemu pandava bhishmam sanuga shaha chakrina. Seeing him, Bhishma, lying on the ground like a demigod fallen from the sky, the Pandava king Yudhisthira, along with his younger brothers and Lord Krishna, bowed down before him. Lord Krishna was a younger cousin of Maharaj Yudhisthira, as well as the intimate friend of Arjuna. But all the members of the Pandavas knew Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is so sweet, actually. And they knew him as a friend, but he just happened to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord, oh, conscious of his supreme position, always behaved in a humanly custom, and so he also bowed down before the dying. He also bowed down before the dying Bhishma Dev, as if he were one of the younger brothers of Yudhisthira. So, anyway, it's just so nice, the rasa here. Bhishma is lying on the ground, and Krishna has different relationships. And God manifests his fullest in those relationships. I mean, I make this point many, many times, but the supremacy of a person is his love. You can be Hitler and have all power, but if you don't have love, then it's not very laudable, to say the least. So the supremacy of person is his love. And the highest love is intimate. An intimate love, there can be no distance of superiority. And one beautiful type of love is affection, to feel affection. And affection comes from a superior. So one beautiful type of love that God likes to relish and reciprocate with is people who have a parental relationship with him. He relishes, their love is so forceful. Parental relationship is so forceful. It's not checked in any way, because you're dealing with someone who's junior. So the love is not checked in any way. It's so forceful and so beautiful. So even though he's the Supreme Lord, he has relationships with superiors. And that's called, or equals, and that's called Madhurya. So he bows down. And he derives the pleasure of respect. Not getting respect, but giving respect. It's so sweet. It's so sweet to put your hands before your chest in the mudra of service and giving. And meditating how these hands have been used selfishly are now being offered in service. And not only making the mudra with your hands, but putting your consciousness there. Or bowing down and offering dandavat pranams. It's so beautiful. So sweet. And it's so much sweeter giving respect than getting respect. And therefore God relishes that, and it doesn't make him less. Actually, it's the fullest manifestation of him. That although he's the supreme person, mayata tami dam sarvam jagat avyakta, although he's pervading everything from his energies, he's also not there. He's not everywhere. He's also intimate with his devotees. So this is what the Bhagavatam means, and this is what we're supposed to relish. This is what we're supposed to desire. This is the goal of life. Tata brahmarshaya sarve devarshayastu satama vajarshayastu tatrasam drashtum bharata pungavam. Just to see the chief of the descendants of King Bharat, Bhishma, all the great souls in the universe, namely the rishis amongst the demigods, Brahmins and kings, all situated in the quality of goodness, were assembled there. Satama, Deva Rishaya Satama, situated in the quality of goodness. The rishis are those who attain perfection by spiritual attainment. Such spiritual achievements can be earned by all, whether one is a king or a mendicant. Bhishma himself was one of the brahmarshis and the chief descendant of King Bharat. All rishis are situated in the quality of goodness, all of them assembled there on hearing the news of the great warrior's impending death. Wow, the manifestation of goodness, a person being situated in goodness. Because goodness is the platform of free will, and therefore goodness, you're acting just by your impulses and not by your discretion. And you lose your saintliness. It's so nice to see a person who's mindful. That means in the mode of goodness. You see, otherwise, if you're not in the mode of goodness, there's very little time to react between what happens to you and the response you give. If let's say you're drunk and someone insults you, there's no distance. You react immediately according to your impulse. The same thing with passion. But goodness, the mindfulness state, when something happens, you're able to observe it, think about it, and react in the appropriate way called dharma, to elevate your consciousness. So when someone is in the mode of goodness, he's able to constantly respond to the world in the appropriate way. And therefore, his mind becomes increasingly in the mode of goodness and increasingly be elevated. And those people affect the environment more than anything else. The power of saintly people, the power of people that are nonviolent, for example. In the Yoga Sutras, it mentions that if someone perfects non-desire, it means they have to be desireless, because once you have desires, the tendency is to want to exploit others. The vibration of their consciousness is so powerful that they say even a mongoose and a cobra, which are the deadliest enemies, will not be aggressive before them. All the great sages like Parvat Muni, Narada, Dhaumya, Vyas, incarnation of God, Vihadashra, Bharadvaj, Parushuram, and disciples, Vishishta, Indrapamada, Tritta, Grita Samada, Asi, Kakshivan, Gautama, Atri, Kaushik, Darshana, were present. So this is like spiritual all-stars. Great spiritual, the greatest sages came. And many others like Sukadev Goswami and other purified souls, Kashyapa, Ingiras, and others, all accompanied by their respective disciples, arrived there. You could read yourself who these people are. But these are the greatest mystics, and they arrived there to offer their love, respect, and attention. It's just like when Kamarupa passed away, and there were very indications of how saintly he was, because when he found out he had the cancer, without fear, he just went back to Vrindavan. That God wants me to die, I'm ready to go. And he went to the Goshala among his cows, who he loved so dearly. And he loved so dearly, and all the residents of Vrindavan were coming to see him, to touch his feet, to offer respects, to honor a person with such a consciousness, and to get their blessings. It's so important to honor those who are advanced and have spiritual attainment. By doing so, you're respecting God and you're respecting the laws of God. And you yourself are creating an appreciation of those qualities that comes in your heart. So it's so important. Have saints in society and respect saints in society. Okay, are there any questions? Would someone like to say hello so I know that I have people there?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
I love that. Krishna, Hare Krishna. Thank you. Hare Bo. Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Yeah, okay. See you soon. I'm headed to another 10 days. Today I was at Govinda Prem's house, Champak's mother.
Oh, yeah. Oh, nice.
I spent 2 days there. Well, we had about 100 people yesterday for the program. And she is the best. What a host she is. It's amazing.
I can imagine.
You can. How she's such an incredible cook.
Wow.
Just amazing. Mm. Oh, yeah. So went there, and she remembers you from New York. You bonded with her.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Hanan and Surit, obeisances. Thank you for a nice
thank
class.
You. Oh, so
I do
appreciative.
Have a question, if you have
please.
A few minutes.
I do have time. It's a great time. It's like only, okay. it's it's like 6 o'clock here, so it's such a good time for me to have class. Yes, go ahead.
Nice. So you were speaking about relationship and the context of material attachment, and you made the point that those relationship is not material attachment. I was wondering if you can expand on it a little bit. Like, I remember...
What I'm saying is if someone gets married for Krishna, because now, you know, someone's a brahmachari, right? Now he has to enter into the grihastha ashram, right? So he has duties in that ashram, and the ashram is meant to make them Krishna conscious, right? So the natural affections that come are in service to Krishna. They may be, it's just like when you take prasadam, you may have a desire for it, but it becomes spiritual in relationship to devotional service. You know, we have to eat. It's not that we're not hungry, but we can do it in a way that we honor God. So what I'm saying is when someone enters into various relations, when you have a child, for example, someone has a child, right now you're a parent. Part of that relationship, part of your duty is affection. So it's natural anyway. It's not like a duty that you have to perform externally, but it's certainly not a duty where it's not certainly like a desire where you have to cut off, because that would be disservice to the relationship that you've entered for your own advancement also. So it's not that we have to be jnanis in terms of ordinary relationships to advance in Krishna consciousness, because we enter into relationships in Krishna consciousness for our Krishna consciousness. So maybe there are other relationships that in one sense don't serve that, so, you know, and maybe we have to cut off some relationships, but not natural relationships that serve. Even if a devotee has relationship with their parents and they're not devotees, but still that affection and that relationship may be part of their healthy psychology. So they don't have to necessarily cut it off. Or maybe at a very advanced level, you know, then it may be appropriate in certain things. You know, someone leaves home, there's one to sannyasi, etc. Those relationships no longer serve them in devotional service. So maybe those feelings they have to become aloof and detached from. Okay?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. The relationship is service, and the affection is a side effect of the relationship.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, then I'm going to go today. Bunchakalpa Tribhishaka Bhishaka Babishapati Tanam Pavanidyoga.